wanted to thank everyone for their prayers for Friday and the remembrance of Joseph Mantini's life. Mary did very well, got through the service and everything, but do remember her as she continues in her struggle through life, now alone as she battles cancer as well. A high point Friday was that several people commented on they had never been to memorial service quite like that one. And I think God was highly honored. Joseph would have enjoyed it that way. This morning we want to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, at least according to my notes in our periodic intervals of hitting and touching the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, verse 1 and following. And before we do, I'd like for us to pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are our Father who is in heaven. And your name is worthy to be honored and praised. We thank you, Father, that while some in our world don't do that, we desire to see your name uplifted. We desire to see Jesus Christ exalted and glorified. And we desire to draw close to you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Use it for your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I have too many pages of notes. So just a moment while I, so to speak, get them somewhat organized. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we want to read down through a number of them. This part of Paul's letter, I'm sure as many of you know, Paul writes with the habit, if I can call it that, of starting with some theology, doctrine, the basis of what he's going to say towards the latter half of that letter. So this is someone in the middle of the practical application of everything he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And of course, when Paul wrote it, there wasn't chapters 1, 2, and 3. It was just a letter. And I guess they had paragraphs and some way of dividing sentences. I really don't know. But I'm sure they had some way to distinguish between them. Paul writes here, under the inspiration of God, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed, by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Several years ago, when I was a teenager, about 50 some odd, anyway, as most teenagers in that time, and I'm sure it's somewhat still true today, on the weekends I went out and shared time with some friends and what have you. And one, I don't remember if it was Friday night, Saturday night, but anyway, one night when I was going to go out, my dad made a statement, and that statement has rung with quite a ring in my memory for quite some time. He said, don't do anything I wouldn't do, which I took as honor me by how you live. And knowing my dad as I knew him then and have come to know him even greater since then, that put, should I say, very narrow fences around me. And it wasn't really a burden. I mean, I didn't feel like, sometimes when we teach the Bible to people, they say, oh, God is a party spoiler. He just wants to fence me in. I didn't feel like my dad's statement was fencing me in. I felt like it was liberating me because it was keeping me from the things that would harm me. I'm always amazed at the power of a mighty locomotive. It's intriguing. But I do have to ask this question. This is not a theological question, so you're safe. Which is mightier? 8 diesel locomotives on the front of a massive freight or a mountain of tumbleweeds? I'll give you a hint. The tumbleweeds. They got under the freight going west out of Albuquerque, and they got between the drive wheels and the rails just enough that at a certain point, the freight just sat there and spun on the tumbleweeds. Could not go. Sometimes sin is like tumbleweeds. It gets in our lives and we don't recognize it's there. And it slowly but surely causes us to spin our wheels. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he has told them that they were chosen before the foundation of the world back in chapter 1. He told them that God took them when they were dead, and he redeemed them and made them alive. He took them when they were outsiders and brought them inside and made them part of his family. He adopted them into his family, made them co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And now he says in chapter 4, therefore, walk worthy of your calling. And he tells them what walking worthy means. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. In essence, this is the same thing. If we respond to God because he redeemed us, he gave us life, he made us worthy of heaven when we were absolutely never going to be worthy of heaven without his intervention. He took us when we were dead and he put life into us. Just like he did Joseph Mantini many years ago. And he changed his life for all eternity. He's done the same for you and me. And he did that for the believers there at Ephesus. And so he says, walk worthy of your calling. And he tells them what he wants them to do. Walk in unity. He tells them to walk in such a way that they no longer mimic their old lifestyle. They no longer reflect their old lifestyle. And so he says here in chapter 5, therefore, and that therefore takes us all the way back to chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, especially the closing verses of chapter 4, where he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, in other words, let all of that stuff that used to be part of you fall off like the dead scales that they are. They're not to be part of your life. They're not to be part of my life. And so he says, be imitators of God. A gentleman back in the 1800s made a statement that has become fairly famous. It's been repeated in a number of different ways, but ultimately it still says practically the same thing. His statement, the gentleman was Charles Caleb Colton, if I said his last name correct, and his statement was, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Meaning by that, imitation is the highest honor. Why do people manufacturing automobiles copy somebody else? Because it works. Whatever the idea was, worked, and therefore they're going to copy it. Why do children follow heroes? Because they're their hero, and they want to be just like them. And I'm reminded of a video that I saw, and I forgot when and where right now, but I still remember part of it. Anyway, in the video, this small child is doing things that were rather, should I say, not exactly what you would like to see, I hope. Anyway, this young boy is constantly spitting. And then later on in the video, he meets his dad, and his dad is chewing tobacco and spitting. He's wanting to be just like his dad. How many children pick up whatever the habit is, you name it, good or bad, either one? Why? Because they saw us do it. I remember hearing Dr. James Dobson make a statement, and I'm not sure I can quote it verbatim correctly, but the idea is that which we see in our children that really upsets us most is what we thought we hid from them. In other words, it's the mirror reflecting us. Because they caught it by observation. God wants us to be so enthralled with Him that we catch His character, His qualities, and His uniqueness. And we model it just as a child honors their parent. Sometimes not even knowing it. You know, they're mad at parents. How many times? Because we as parents sometimes have the obvious task of spoiling their party for their safety and for their good. Speaking of that, I remember in Cortez, Colorado, Sarah was born and she was becoming a very active runner. Sarah's our oldest. She's in her mid-30s now, so she can have a good laugh if she heard this. Anyway, but we couldn't keep her corralled, so we put a harness around her chest and a tethered rope onto that harness, and it stopped her from going out into the street. She could walk all the way to the curb and sit down, and that was it. But that we wouldn't let her go any further. But she so despised that thing, she sat on the porch, 1 foot from the anchor point. And all we had to do was threaten her with it. She stayed close to the house, which was what we wanted. Of course, Sarah had a helper. Naomi often told us when Sarah went outside. Aren't siblings so nice to each other? Anyway, God wants us to imitate Him. Imitating Him, I would like to, because it's Father's Day, think of imitating as honoring our Heavenly Father. I know, as a matter of fact, because people have told me, that I imitate my physical father a lot. One, I resemble him in looks enough, and I have some of the same exact mannerisms and what have you. And I wouldn't have said so, but they tell me so. Do you and I draw so close to God that we imitate Him? Without even working at it? Quite a thought, huh? And so he says, be imitators. So I took the time to look up in Webster's Dictionary online. Wikipedia said almost the same thing. Imitation is the act of copying or imitating. Did you ever notice that Webster's Dictionary often uses the word in the definition? To imitate someone or something. Why? That's the important question. If we do it to learn from them, because we admire them, that's why children imitate their parents. They want to be just like us. In one sense of the term, when they want to be helpers, that's the time to let them be helpers in spite of their broken dishes and all the rest of that, so that they learn to help. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not just asked, in essence, we are told to imitate God. If you noticed in that reading this morning from Acts, Peter had to learn a lesson, and that lesson related to whether food was common, that is, unholy, or uncommon, meaning holy, unique. We need to learn to be holy people from the unique God who declared us holy. And we learn that by mimicking him. Jesus said, let me find my notes. I must have shuffled my pages. Here we go. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. I take that to mean, as God is holy, equal to absolutely zero sin, you are to be holy. I am to be holy, meaning free. Totally from sin. Do you hear something in that that your flesh just screams against like mad? He also said in Luke chapter 6, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. When was the last time you got offended and wanted revenge? That's not merciful. And then there's these words from Paul in his letter to the church at Rome where he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I am not practicing, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. And he goes on to say, oh, wretched man that I am, because I do the very thing I don't want to do, and yet I don't do what I know I should do. And he says it is, quote unquote, verse 17 of chapter 7, it is sin that dwells in me. You see, the problem that you and I have is we know that in our flesh, sin is ever present. I always liked to tell people that one of the problems of living the Christian life is it is daily. You could obviously say it is hourly or minutely, meaning by that, every time you come into a situation, you have to choose between sin or going the other direction. And the very decision you made 1 minute ago is right there the next minute. It may be repackaged, but it's still the same question is, will you sin or will you not sin? Will you mimic God or will you live in the flesh? Well, if Romans 7 doesn't rattle your cage enough, try 1 John chapter 1. He says, verse 5 and following, This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, he's setting up an idea here. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's verse 8. Down in verse 10, he repeats the same idea basically when he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I skipped verse 9. You see, the dilemma of walking and imitating God is the fact that you and I, in our flesh, all too often practice the wrong thing. And no matter how much you and I would love to eradicate sin from our lives, it will only happen when we stand in the presence of our Savior. That is not to tell you to surrender to it. That is not a statement saying I can't do anything better. Because you notice, Paul's question in the end of Romans chapter 7 is who will, O wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You see, you want to walk close with God? Here's how you do it. One, be honest about sin. Be honest about sin. It starts by saying, I am a sinner worthy of hell. But God made me alive. And all the glory goes to God. I get nothing. I'm supposed to get nothing. I get heaven because of what he did. The same is true for you if you know Jesus Christ. But as long as you or I or anyone says, who, me? I'm not dirty. I didn't sin. I wouldn't do, and name it. They are putting themselves up on a pedestal instead of humbling themselves before God. Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. If God has redeemed us, he wants us to model him. We model him best when we are honest about what we are. I know that's hard to do. Every time I ever talk to my mother about the gospel, when the whole subject of sin came up, the last sermon she ever heard me preach was on Ephesians chapter 2. Well, there's a good healthy passage for somebody who doesn't believe they're dead in sin. Yeah, what does he start with? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Whoa! And because of her background in Catholicism, she always wanted to say, I'm not a sinner because the church keeps me. Wait, whoa, that's not what the passage says. God's word says, I was dead. Equate dead, no life. Separated ultimately from God. But he, that is God, made me alive. My response should be, yes, God, you made me alive. And while I'm a wretched individual who often stumbles and plows my nose, you are holy, and I want to embrace you. John MacArthur said, the dilemma is answered when we learn to run not from God, but to him. What does it say in James? Submit to God, draw nigh to him, and the devil, you resist him, and he flees. You don't flee, he flees, because you're in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin, which so easily entangles us. You know, in 30-some-odd years of ministry, one of the things I've discovered is sometimes you and I as believers forget that we're sinners, saved by grace. Not by our good works, but by grace, and only by grace. And it's too easy to start looking down our ski slope noses at others who are trapped in sin. Remember, it's when you were trapped in sin, while you were yet dead in trespasses and sin, Christ died for you. And the best way for us to remember that is to be real close to God. And so he wants us to imitate him. And notice the first character quality he wants us to emulate, to model, to practice, to put into work, if you want to. If you want to put shoe leather to your faith, this is a place you can put shoe leather to your faith. Walk in love. The word walk simply means to live. It means your life is to be characterized by. Yes, it's supposed to be, as the believers in the church, we're supposed to be characterized by unity. We're supposed to be characterized by living a different lifestyle than the Gentiles do. And now we're supposed to be characterized by walking in love. Ouch. This word for love is the opposite of selfishness. Now, I think it was the last Sunday Pastor John was up here. He asked, what is love? And he kind of went round robin with a definition. Here's a definition for this love, agape love, God-like love, that I think you and I can wrap our minds around and work on. It is simply this. Love is the act of self-sacrifice for the good of the other person in spite of the cost to me. Meaning I'm willing to pay the price so they get the benefit. Isn't that what Jesus did for you and me? And so Paul says here to the church at Ephesus, walk in love. Notice the illustration. Just as Christ. Uh-oh. The highest example of love is Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. How do we know love? Because Jesus died on the cross for us. And so he says, walk in love. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to oversimplify the rest of this part of the passage. Verses 3, 4, and 5 are playing on the flip side of love. You have immorality, impurity, and greed. In other words, self-centeredness. Most immorality is because the individual is feeding their appetite, whatever the appetite is. Most filthiness is because they're going after something they shouldn't have, but yet they're going after it because they selfishly want it. Greed is simply coveting something you don't own. In other words, desiring to have what does not belong to you. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you are to walk in love, which means self-sacrifice, the absolute opposite of how the world lives. Saturated in uncleanness and covetousness. And he equates that in about the middle of verse 5 as idolatry. It is idolatry because it puts something in God's place. Now think about this. If I'm following God, and God is number one in my life, then shouldn't he be my primary interest? But have you ever caught yourself doing something thinking, oh, I just got to, wait a minute, is God number one in this, or is it that fishing trip? Or it's not that fishing trips are wrong, it's just using that as an illustration. But in some cases, it's some sin. You know, it's sort of like going to the bakery and buying some, no offense to anybody, buying some pastries and deciding, no, I can't eat all these at once. And so you put them in the back of the refrigerator because you fully intend to come back later. You hide them momentarily, but you fully intend to return. And sometimes that's what we do with sin. We hide from it momentarily, but we fully intend to return. And I would say, in one sense, that is putting our aim, not at God, but at whatever that is, whatever that event is, that action. And so he says, don't be characterized by that. And then he says, verse 6, which really is a mind blower, do not be deceived by empty words. What empty words? The empty words that would imply that, well, it's only a small sin. It really doesn't matter. It's a white lie. Did you ever think, it's kind of hard to think this way, but did you ever think this way, that if the only sin ever committed was a white lie, you and I would still be bound to hell for all eternity? Because the weight of sin, as one theologian put it, should never be measured by how we perceive the significance or insignificance of that sin, but by the individual against whom it is committed. And the magnitude of God is infinite. If you don't know what infinite means, I'll give you a hint. Without measure. Or if you prefer, beyond your ability to begin to measure. And so if he is offended, that means that offense is infinite. That means that my sin, no matter how small I might like to think it is, really is catastrophic. I mean, it's too easy to condemn the guy who did the shooting at the church in Charleston, because it is ugly. It's gross. But my pride's just as ugly. My thinking that I am better than him is just as ugly. Just like the publican that Jesus talked about, we need to say, God be gracious to me, a sinner. And then in humble humility, walk with him every day. We can't thank him that we're better than, because we're not. We just haven't become guilty of X, Y, or whatever it is. And so he says, do not be deceived by empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes. What things? All the things listed in verses 3, 4, and 5. All that selfishness, all of that anti-God behavior. And so he says, therefore, because the wrath of God comes on the children or the sons of disobedience, it means those destined to destruction, or who are patterned and characterized by disobedience. When he talks about those who live a certain lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, he is not talking about those who stumble and get up. He's talking about those who are characterized by. It is their, if I can put it this way, is their habitual lifestyle. Joseph Mantini, I know, came from the world of life in the street, drugs, you name it, all that ugly sin. And by God's grace, he became an evangelist for Jesus Christ. Not because Joseph was anybody special, just because God's grace. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? While we were yet dead, Christ made us alive and turned us into trophies of his grace. Well, here, Paul is saying, you were formerly darkness, therefore don't walk in the darkness. That's who you were. That's not who you are. And it is so incongruous for the child of God to walk a lifestyle inconsistent with who they are. Very, very difficult, because our world will say, and it's beginning to say it more and more, oh, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. When I was in the Navy, That was a long time ago. Anyway, the one thing I discovered was if you were going to stand for Jesus Christ on board ship, you had to throw the idea of straddling the fence overboard. Because if you straddled the fence, you would soon be just like the rest of the crew. I had a shipmate whose father was a preacher, and long story short, he was not known as the preacher's boy. He was not known as a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter how much from time to time he tried to say he was. He was known for all the sins he committed, because they became his lifestyle. If you want to stand for Jesus Christ in a world that is turning anti-God, you have to stand up. You have to draw nigh unto God and resist the devil. It doesn't mean you become ugly, crude, and rude, but you learn to call truth, truth. Which means, notice he goes on here and he says that certain things shouldn't even be mentioned. It's a disgrace to even talk about them because they're just, in Paul's concept, is basically inappropriate. He says, but when they are revealed for what they are, that is, those activities, they're exposed. Anybody here ever been in the bottom of a cave? Is it dark down there? Without a light on, is it dark? It's very dark, right? We were in high school. My high school senior class went to the Ozarks on a senior class trip, and they took us to the Cave of the Winds or something like that. Anyway, there in Arkansas. And they said, okay, well, let's show you how dark it can get when you turn all the lights out. It's dark. It's so dark, you will feel your hand before you ever see it. You can't even sense it. It's that, all your senses are turned off because it's that dark. But when you turn the light on, everything changes. If you walk with God, I'll guarantee you somebody's going to be offended. You don't have to say a word. Not a word. It's just the fact that you don't. And you name it. Fill it in. Fill in the blank. You don't do whatever it is they want you to do. And that fact alone puts the spotlight on their sin, and they feel guilty, and they're going to assault you. Not physically, hopefully, but in verbal words, which they can hurt. And they are exposed. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, a quote from Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter goes on to tell the church that they are a unique people, a holy and a special priesthood. What was it Paul said to the church at Rome? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's New American Standard. I think the King James says, which is your reasonable service of worship. You want to worship God in your everyday life? Draw nigh. Draw nigh. The world will see it. They will react, but you won't be conforming to the world. You will be changing the world because you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it say in Psalm chapter 1? And with this I close. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Why? Because he's submitted himself to God and drawing nigh to God, God honors him. That doesn't mean the world is going to treat that individual as honored, but God is treating that individual as honored. And then we have had the privilege of honoring our Heavenly Father. I hope, I pray, that just like I, from time to time, like to think that I've honored my physical father, that I'm honoring my Heavenly Father. And I hope and pray the same for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege is ours to bear your name, not because we're worthy, but because in your grace, you called us to yourself. You gave us a unique standing, a unique position in Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places. In Christ, we are absolutely perfect. On earth, we are anything but. And yet, Father, you're using us for your glory. You're using us as your instruments to bring glory to your most holy name. And Father, if there should be somebody present today who knows not the Savior, we pray today would be the day for your glory's sake. Oh, Father, take our hearts, take our lives, make us wholly yours. For in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. What does our life reflect as we go through our daily activities? Let's close our time, please, with the chorus.